I want to talk today about ingredients of revival. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 34. But as I get started, I'm wondering if there might be two or three who would just stand up and give a testimony about an experience in your life when you experienced revival. You can look back over your life and at some point or other you experienced revival. And what did you feel when you experienced revival? And what was in your heart? And what did God do to you? Where's the revival? Thank you. It's a very personal dimension. Revival is something only a person at a time can truly experience. Nobody can experience revival for another person. Revival is something that all of us need. I think in Spanish, is it revive? Is that close? Close enough? Revive? to live again? To death, shadows of death? Death has come upon things? And to live again, to relive, and to experience vitality. And we need revival. We're born again. We're redeemed out from under the slavery of sin. We are born again by the Spirit who comes to live within us. But the Bible says there's a constant war between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The flesh represents everything, I guess would be another word for humanity. And the Spirit represents everything that's associated with God the Father, Son, and Spirit, that divine area of our life, whereby we commune with Him and know Him, and that life which is begun when we are born again by the Spirit of God. But we need revival. People tend to drift. People tend to slide. People tend to be diverted. We tend to get weighed down. We tend to have things that come by what other people say. We find ourselves caught in situations of life, and we need revival. A number of years ago, there was a woman teacher named Rosalind Rinker, who is the author of the whole subject of praying, and what she calls sentence praying. But she talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. A few years later, she was writing, she saw, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And a couple of years later, she was writing again, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So someone wrote her and asked her, how many times do you have to get baptized in the Holy Spirit? She said something like, every time I need it. I need revival. I need a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. You cannot live in an experience 30 years ago and let it be sufficient for today. Today, while it is called today, the day of salvation, we need revival in our hearts. Now, I'd like to explore. It's difficult to find any one passage in the Bible that gives a nice, complete rendition of what it means to experience revival. But I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And the story of Josiah, he's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I've preached about on him before. You probably have noted in your Bible, some of you. But I like to return to passages that speak to my heart, and I think speak to our heart. So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the Lord, the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molten images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces. and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests of the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land of the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And they're repairing the house of the Lord the God, and it came to a place as they were working, as it is a description here about they repaired the house, they fixed the beams, they hewed stone, they repaired the floors and so forth and so on. And different ones served, and all kinds of service was required. And now verse 14, when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, in verse 15, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, King Josiah, and bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Sounds like they're getting ready to do a building project like we are. And it says here that Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the Lord that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Now you're touching various ingredients of a national revival. And it says in verse number 22, so Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in the Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. Kind of a strong word. But as for the king of Judah, this Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the Lord. And Josiah goes on to restore true worship. We come down to verse number 31. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments. and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the country of the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. And the next chapter describes how they reestablished Passover celebration, which, of course, is the prototype of our Lord's table, teaching and communion with the Lord. Now, go back with me to chapter 24 for just a minute. In chapter 24, we have the story of Joash, who became king. He was 7 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. And he set about, in verse 4, repairing the house of the Lord. Now go over to, that's Joash, 7 years old. Now go to chapter 26. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. It says in verse 5, or verse 4, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, that would be Zechariah the prophet, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the Baal of Gath and so forth and built cities and so forth and so on. Now let's go over to chapter 29. Of 2 Chronicles. In chapter 29, we find that Hezekiah becomes king, 25 years old, and he reigns for 29 years. And it says that he, verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of God and repaired them. And it goes on to talk about verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from me. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, and he should minister to him and burn incense and so on. Now, later it talks about how they brought out all the debris from the temple. Now, these are some examples in the book of 2 Chronicles of kings who led revival in the nation. And when you study chapter 34 of Chronicles and the parallel, which is 1 Kings chapter 23, which is where I want you to turn now, we find that in these two parallel accounts that the Josiah led a revival that touched the whole nation. And you can literally trace the various things. He says he took and destroyed the altars of Baal, some would call it, or some call it Baal, and where they sacrificed children and altars of fornication and altars of sexual immorality and other things that he did. He mentions a number of things. You can literally go back in 1st and 2nd Chronicles and see where all of these things had kind of come into place by various of the kings of Judah and Israel. Various kings were disobedient, and things were established, and things were established that were negative and wrong and disobedient, things that violated the covenant with God. And now when it comes to the time of Josiah, there's all these things in society that are structured into society. You might call it political correctness things. You might call it humanistic secular tendencies. You might call it idols of music and idols of economics and idols of education and so forth that have been erected and established within the culture of society. And here comes Josiah, 8 years old, and then 12 years old, and then 18 years old. We know later, at 26 years of age, that he brought a major advance of establishing a good order in the nation. Isn't this amazing? Ingredients of revival. And when I look at these things, I'm reminded that Josiah is a word that means founded of Jehovah. The very word means founded of Jehovah. And revival is personal. We had that testimony to us today. My wife and I are almost married 50 years. Have had different times in our marriage where we experienced revival and needed revival. There are times too in our church life that we needed revival, and God touched us in seasons of revival and renewal. And I believe that we must constantly seek the heart of the Lord, individually, couple by couple in marriage, as single individuals, if that's your status in life, family units, congregational life. We need to seek the Lord for renewal, for revival, that our hearts might be revived. I personally believe that we need a revival every day. We need a daily revival. You know, we need to pray when we go to bed. We need to pray when we get up in the morning. Surrender the day that's passed to the Lord. Sleep well. Pray in the morning. Commit the day that's ahead of us to the Lord. And walk in revival. Walk in the life. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." We must always remember that revival is not wrapped up in religious observances per se. It's wrapped up in reality, connection with God. We have a real connection with God. We have a heart-to-heart connection with God. We are praying. We are worshiping. We are praising. We are seeking Him. It's all about Him, the holiness and the sovereignty and the grace of God, the redemptive sacrifice, obedience of Jesus Christ going to the cross, the incoming, indwelling, infilling, and upon coming power of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are critical to revival. In fact, I went over those so fast, you might say, well, those are just givens. In fact, they are not just givens. They are foundational. Each of those, the love of God, the redemptive work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, are all critical for us to explore them and to know them and imbibe them into our soul and abide in them in our mind, that we walk in the reality of these very, very precious aspects of our salvation and redemption. Now, as we look here in 2 Kings chapter 23, chapter 22, it doesn't mention here the 12th year as it is in 2 Chronicles, but Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. The first ingredient of revival is to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Amen? Not in the sight of men. You start looking horizontally to men, you'll be pulled into all kinds of things, but it's in the sight of the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor. But don't reverse that. Follow your neighbor and lose the sight of God. The truth is that we must walk in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David. And the second ingredient is, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate. And narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting." I've often pictured that narrow path. That on that narrow path, in fact, it says, agonize to enter through the narrow gate, endeavor to enter through the narrow gate, I think the way the translation says. It comes from the Greek word agonizo, from which we get the word agonize. Agonize to enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, or the perpetuity of a life that's going to be blessed by God. And in that, I've often pictured that if you get off the narrow path, on this side are the marshlands of license and sin and mud and so forth. You'd be caught in the marsh. And on the other side are the rocks piled up so you could get hung up on the rocks. You got to walk the narrow path. Got to walk with the Lord. That's an ingredient of revival. And we say every day of our life, I will not turn to the right hand or the left hand. I'm going to walk straight on seeking the Lord. Amen? You see, well, that sounds like a lot of works effort. Well, let's put it this way. If you don't work within those bounds, you're going to have a lot of fruit of the wrong kind. For the wages of sin is death. But the safe path is to pursue the Lord and to walk with Him in life. Then it says in verse number 3, in the 18th year, they began to count the money. I think the King James says they began to sum the money, right? They began to sum the money. And when you look that up, it means they began to count the money. They began to calculate. They began to do some mathematical reconciliation as to how much money was available. And they used it to repair the temple. And I think that another ingredient of revival is to be with the Lord, to be in the house of God. But a tremendous mistake that people make is think, well, it's just going to church. It's just being in the house of God. And that gives me revival. And in fact, many, many churches, I would say at the old school of church life versus the new school and the Holy Spirit, the old school of church life was we tend to be involved with budgets and we involved with committees and we were involved with this project and that project and getting everybody busy and so forth. It's all about the building and activity. And that's pretty external. And yet we need the building. Yet we need to gather. There are things to do. There are bills to pay. There are things to cover. But if that is the extent of our faith, or anybody's faith, anywhere in the world, anywhere in this country, if all it is budgets and money and things like that, it's going to fail us. At the same time, to say it's important to be together. It's important to have the house of God that we can come to. It's important to keep it in repair. I recall once when we came out of 10 years of having a high school here. We had 7th through 12th grade. It was called Montgomery County Covenant Academy, and it closed eventually. But we had about 10 years. We had about 100 to 120 students at the last two or three years. Pastor Dan was a teacher in the school. And the building was really worked over. I mean, these teenagers really worked this building over. From top to bottom, it was in rough shape. They had wore the building out. And here we were, the school closed down, and we had a wore-out building that we had dedicated to the Lord and dedicated to serve, and many, 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 many young people out there today rejoice as they have kids. In fact, some of the kids who were our students back then are now bringing their children to the present school, Living Grace Christian School that meets here. Their children are coming to the same building where their parents came. Now, but when we got to the end of the thing, the building was a mess. And so I was pastor, and then I set a committee to work, and after about a month, I asked them how they were doing, and we don't even know where to start. It's such a mess. And we don't know how to organize it. I don't know how to get it done. So I said to the individual, I said, I'll tell you what, if I organize it, will you run it? He said, oh, yeah. If you organize it, I'll run it. So I divided out 11 areas of the building, back hallway, this building, the next room, 11 areas, the bathrooms, the hallways, and we identified 11 areas, and then I went out and I found 11 chairmen, one to take a work team for each one of the areas. We had 11 teams, and then I got five people for each team. We had 11 teams. And then we said to the teens, you can do your work of painting, fixing up, put new rugs in for your part. You can work any time of the day or night. If you want to come in at 2 a.m. in the morning to 5 a.m. in the middle of the night, that's you can come on. I'll give you a key. You come on in. And I gave this other person, and he managed the thing fantastic. And within 3 months, our entire building, this building, from the bottom to the top, was completely renewed, repainted, fixed up, beautiful. because we took time to renew the building. So, you know, here they are. A part of revival is loving the church, loving the people, serving, caring for material things. But you know, God was so faithful. Because while they're working at the building, here in this story, the fourth ingredient and the most important one, they found the Book of the Covenant. They found the scroll when unwrapped was the books of Moses, the Book of the Covenant. And they discovered it. Now, how could you lose a Bible in a building? And then you might say, they lost track of the Word of God. They didn't know it was in their midst. And so they found this scroll. And according to Hilkiah found it, he gave it to Shaphan, who probably was the prime minister of the king. He took the book to the king. And when they took the book to the king, they began to read the words of the book. Began to read the book. They began to read it. In fact, we can even see different portions of this Chronicles where the first seven chapters of Deuteronomy seem to be in focus. And then the cause and effect, the commandments and statutes that if violated will cause this or that in the next several chapters. And where it says in Deuteronomy 27 to 30, choose today whom you're going to serve. If you serve the Lord, you'll be blessed. If you don't serve the Lord, you'll be cursed. Amen? And so in that, they discovered the word of the Lord. And that's always the secret thing of discovering revival. Are the other ingredients important? Absolutely. Is doing what's right in the sight of the Lord important? Yes. Is not turning to the right or the left important? Yes. Is working on the physical building where people, God's people meet? Yes. But if we don't discover continually, perennially, in the living temple of God, the written word, what the word says in every generation. There's a tendency in the church to say, well, these things were settled in generations past. Every generation has to study the word and find out what the word says and to be able to walk in the truth. Now, the thing about finding the law was now they had to decide what to do with it. In fact, Josiah is scared to death. He read the law and all these things. Now, this is what's going wrong with our nation. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had a president who would read the book, read the word, and say, I can see why our nation's going the wrong way, and turn and embrace the things of God and begin to move steadfastly in the area of national revival. Well, in the middle of this, the king commanded them, in verse 12, this is a repeat of what we read in 2 Corinthians or Chronicles, verse 13. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people in all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning it. You can almost track it down, that what's going wrong and is upside down in the culture today is because our fathers in recent years have not read the book. They've not obeyed the book. They've not taught the book to their children. They've not walked in it themselves. And because of that, God's judgment comes upon a nation. I believe today there is a serious judgment coming upon America. Without being negative and foreboding and overly heavy, but to say straightforward that unless there's a change, judgment is coming upon America, and it's already begun. Now, however, as the people of God, we can stand up and walk in personal revival and pray for revival, intercede, and believe God for a change in our nation, our culture, and in the peoples of this wonderful land. Now, verse 14. And Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Abdor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Hilda the prophetess. Now, when they wanted to have some interpretation, they turned to this woman of God. You know, it's been amazing to me through a long time. Women have a deeper discerning quite often about what's godly and ungodly than sometimes us men. We men will get all wrapped up in the building, budgets, you know, physical things.
And the women are crying out in their heart for spiritual reality.
And men sometimes are behind. We've been blessed in this church for men, godly men who have spiritual eyes open, who have a heart for God, who are pursuing Him. That's a distinction that we've enjoyed. It's not just the women, but it's the men. You cannot say about Northgate it's a church of the women. You can't say it's a church of the men. It's a church of believers. As was articulated last week, of Jews and Gentiles, the rich, the poor, men and women who are sharing in the new covenant and who are a part of that privilege of being covenant believers. But in that, they turned to this godly woman. And she, first of all, said, "Tell the king, our nation is under judgment because it's not been following the things of God. But also tell the king that because he has a heart for God and is seeking the Lord, that this will not happen during his days. He shall come to the end of his life and go to the grave with peace. And the nation, all the days of his life, served the Lord." But then, the next generation comes on. Can I say to all of you who are young, when I mean young, I mean under 30, can I say to you, Dwayne, you made it out, right? Next October. Are you 29? Oh, then I'm talking to you. is the fact that our generation may be seeking the Lord, but young brothers and sisters, your generation must seek the Lord. Josiah, 8 years old, 12 years old, 18 years old, 26 years old, leading the revival, leading the nation. And we, today, I can tell you, across the nation, there's a movement among young people that's very broad and very strong, where young people are seeking the Lord. Oh, I know there's larger numbers who are not seeking the Lord, who are moving into agnosticism and other kinds of lifestyle and so forth. But I want to tell you, there's a strong movement of those who are seeking the Lord. Be a part of those who are seeking the Lord. Okay, young people under 30, be a part of those who are seeking the Lord. You say, "I'm only 12 years old." Well, that's all Josiah was. "I'm only 8 years old." Well, they're downstairs. Someone please fix that for me. Downstairs, the 8 years old, you know, the 12 year old, the 14, the 18 year old, that God is touching the young people. And you, my dear young brother and young sister, you are important to the kingdom of God. As you're seeking the Lord, girls over here, as you're seeking the Lord, as you're seeking the Lord, you're important to the kingdom of God. For the young people around the room, you are important to the kingdom of God. I was saved at 5, baptized at 12, and at 13, 14, God called me into the ministry. I knew at 14, going into 9th grade, that God had called me into the ministry. And I gave my life to a lifetime of service, and I've never looked back. And you know what? That's the kind of person who's going to change society. Young people, you're going to change society. You're a part of what's coming up. You're going to change society. You're going to be strong in the Lord. You're going to be powerful in His might. You're going to walk in His Word. You know, when they found the Word, it's like me. You can have a book. You can literally have a bound Bible and not know what's in the Bible. And you have the Bible, young people. You need to read the Bible. Open the Bible and begin reading it. Underline. Read the Bible and find out what is there. When I was 13 years old, I took my dad's Bible and I copied everything in his Bible. If he underlined it, I underlined it in my Bible. If he wrote something in the margin, I wrote it in my margin. If he drew a line between this and this, like here, I have this. If whatever he put in his Bible, I copied into my Bible. That was my first biblical study process. I copy this whole Bible into my Bible in my bedroom, listening to the radio. And I say that, let God get a hold of your heart. Give your life to the Lord. You say, well, I'm above 30. Well, you better give your heart to the Lord. You have enough time to have figured out that life without God is difficult. You're like the sister over here, right? It's time for revival. It's time for renewal. And so they sought out the council. Seek out an older man, you young people, and ask that older man. Seek out an older woman and ask advice, like Hilda. Seek out the older ones and ask what their testimony is and what's in their heart and what's in their faith. And imbibe it into your spirit and then begin to walk it out day by day. Now, I know for me, I've had days of temptation. I've had days of failure. I've been preaching 50 years. I had times of in my personal life of struggle, but I always knew I kept coming back to the Lord, Revival, revival, revival. I would drift for a while. Revival, revival, revival. Become apathetic. Revival, revival. It was at the 14-year part of our marriage, and which means that probably Pastor Dan was about 13 then, that God spoke to us and touched us. 7 years before that in Buffalo, New York, 7 years before what I just mentioned, we had an experience, Linda and I, in Buffalo, New York, where we were in tears most of the time, just broken, just seeking the Lord and not knowing how to pull all our life together, bearing the responsibility of congregational life and worship and leadership and teaching. And it was just too much for me. At that time, I would have been, maybe about 30 years old. And you know what? That the Lord touched us. 7 years later, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at 35. Somewhere around there. And it changed me. It changed us. And I had revival. And there have been times since that I've had seasons of revival. And I know that it's dangerous to just coast. It's dangerous to just go by day by day. It's dangerous to get so busy in your work you don't have time for God. It's dangerous to get to the place where you got your hands to the plow so strongly that you can't get over to the hedgeland and lay down and read the Bible and take a little relaxation. Remember back on the farm, I went to the farm for 7 years, and my uncle would have me out on the farm cultivating with the tractors up and down the rows of corn and beans and other things. And when I was only about 12, 13, 14, and man, I get so sleepy. I just pull that tractor right over into the bush, and I just go to sleep. Take a little nap, you know. And you know, I deserved it. Now, I don't know why I never told him about it, but my point is that in the busyness of life, we can be distracted, and we need revival. Husbands and wives, as couples, we need revival. We need it together. We need to be able to experience a reliving, a relifing, a revivification within our soul. And so these are some of the ingredients of revival. I don't know if I have them all accurate or whether they are sufficient, but I just want to finish on this one point. You've got to get into the Word of God. And I believe that revival tends to come when you open your Bible. Say, open your Bible. When you open your Bible and you begin to read, underline, memorize, let the Word speak to you. People say, the Word of God doesn't mean much to me. Do you ever open and read it? Well, not really. Okay? Read it. Study it. Some passages are hard. But read the Bible. Read it daily. Read sometimes two or three times a week. Spend a good half hour, 45 minutes, an hour reading the Bible. And let it revive your soul. For the Word of God is sharp like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God brings life to our soul. Amen? That's a good summer message, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay. So I read a couple of novels on our vacation. It was good to have a little break. Open up the Bible. Read the Bible. Get it in your heart. Amen? Let's all stand together. Father, I pray that this message, simple, would touch hearts today, motivate us to mold all scriptures given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the child of God, the man of God, woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, Father, I pray, I just speak the spirit of revival into our soul today. I speak the Word of God as that key to open up the temple of the Lord to your inner being. That you're not going to divert to the right or the left. You're going to look unto Him. You're going to go straight ahead. You're going to be involved in the things of the Lord. But the most important is to open the Word and get a hold of the revelation of God's heart for you. And to let it feed your soul and stimulate and stir revival in your very being. And for that, Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.